Well, if we turn again, please, to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. The psalm is one of the great missionary hymns of the Old Testament. Verse 3 says, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." This morning we spoke about a place of birth. Benjamin was born outside of Bethlehem. For most of us, I'm sure, the place of our birth holds a special place of importance. It gives us it has a sense of belonging, or we have a sense of belonging to that place. Of course, we would never know the exact place or even the time of our birth were it not for the fact that somebody told us, or were it not for the fact that the time and the place of our birth was registered and recorded for us on our birth certificate. Well, this evening we are considering another place of birth. And whatever sentiment or importance we attach to the place of our natural birth, it pales altogether into insignificance in comparison to the need of belonging to, the need of being born in this place. This place is a city, a glorious city. This Psalm 87, sings of this city. There's no city like it. There's no birthplace like it. There's no joy and happiness like the joy and the happiness of this city and of those who are in it. Verse 3 calls it the city of God. And the name of the city of God is Zion. Now, Zion is the city of the great king in Scripture. Jerusalem was built on Mount Zion. It is here that Solomon built the temple. It is here that the Ark of the Covenant was. It is here that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were performed year after year. It is here that the tribes of Israel went up year after year, singing, "I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me. Our feet will stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." It is here that the psalmist sings, "Mount Zion stands most beautiful, the joy of all the land." It is here in this place that the blessed Redeemer came in the fullness of time. It is here that he lived. It is here that he performed so many of his miracles. It is here that he taught. It is here that he lived and died and rose again. But this psalm is not singing about the literal place or city of Jerusalem. It is singing about the heavenly Jerusalem. What Paul writes later to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 26, when he says, "But Jerusalem, which is from above, is free, who is the mother of us all." Psalm 87, therefore, is a song about the church of Jesus Christ. The church is often pictured in Scripture as a great city. There is a great architect. There is a great designer. There is a great builder for this city. There is a sure foundation. There are stones that are built upon it. There is a glorious end picture and goal. John sees it in Revelation 21:2. "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." How true it is. glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Some commentators trace the writing of this psalm to the Babylonian captivity. That's possible. A time when the people of God were far away from Zion. A time when they were being taunted. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Oh, how the Lord's song shall we sing within a foreign land. If I forget Jerusalem, let skill part from my right hand. But here the psalmist, if that is the case, is holding out to the people there, but is certainly holding out to all of God's people everywhere and at all times, the glorious prospect of the church of Jesus Christ. Whatever the men of this world think, it is still true and it will always be true. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. So this is for our encouragement today. Whatever the worldly wise men of our day think of the church of God, ultimately that doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks about it. What matters is what God will yet do for it. And again, we think especially that this is appropriate as we consider sending out our brother, Pastor Young J. Lee, into the mission field. What prospects might we expect for us and for him as we send him into the Vanity Fair of this world? Well, the Word of God is giving us here a picture of the prospects of Zion. Glorious things, it says, are spoken of thee, O city of God. So we want to consider Zion's latter-day glory. The latter days are now. We are living in the latter days, the last days. This is the time the psalmist is singing about. And so this psalm breaks into three parts, 1 through 3. Firstly, we want to see the glory of this city, the glory of this city. Secondly, in 4 through 6, we want to see the inhabitants of this city. And then thirdly, we want to see the worship of this city, the glory, the inhabitants, and the worship. The glory of this city, glorious things are spoken of thee. We feel like the psalmist, as we hope to sing later, when we begin to even contemplate speaking about the glory of this city, who can all thy glory tell? Who can begin to hold it forth in a way that does justice to the sheer glory of the city? Who can all thy glory tell? Well, here we're told, firstly, that the glory of the city is seen in the designer and the builder of the city. Remember what was said of Abraham in Hebrews 11:10. That he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. And this city that is being described belongs to God. At the end of verse 3, we're told that it is the city of God. God is the great architect. He is the great designer of this city. He, as it were, drew up the plan for it. In the eternal covenant of redemption, God the Father and God the Son drew up, as it were, the plan of this glorious city that he would build. God is its designer. It is God's city. And God laid the foundation for this city. You notice that in verse 1, how emphatically it is his foundation. The foundation of the city is God's foundation. What is that foundation? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, these well-known words, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord." When Jesus Christ came into this world, when he took on human of nature into union with his divine person, when he suffered and when he died, and when he died that accursed death on the cross, and when he rose again, and when he ascended into heaven, this is Christ laying the foundation. This is the foundation. This is God's foundation. Oh, how absolutely secure, how absolutely firm, how absolutely rock solid this foundation is. It is his foundation. Trust in the Lord forever, says Isaiah, because in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Literally, the rock of ages. That's the foundation. It doesn't matter what the enemies of the church do. This foundation will never give way. It's a foundation that is as secure as God himself. The glory of the city is seen in its designer and its maker and its builder, its God. But the glory of the city is seen also in the holiness of the city. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Whatever is holy is set apart for God. Here is a place God has separated for himself. Here is a place he has put his own holy name. Here is a place where he will have his holy worship to be given to him. We're told that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon holy mountains, and yet we know it's built upon Christ himself. Christ is the infinitely holy one, the holy child Jesus. Now, this should affect the way we worship. This should affect the way we come to church. This should affect the way we sing. This should affect the way we pray and preach and listen. Our God is holy still. Holiness forever, Lord. Thy house becometh well. Psalm 93:5. Worship cannot be casual. It cannot be casual and holy. If worship is casual, it is no longer by definition holy. The effect of holy worship will be this, that people will feel absolutely unfit to do it, and yet they must. Isn't that what you see at Pentecost when people come in? There's a sense in which they can't join themselves to this group, and yet they must, and they do. We go terribly wrong whenever we think that we must be like the world in order to get the world in. That will never get the world in. Oh, it will get the world into us, but it won't get the gospel to them. The glory of the city is seen in the holiness of the city. But thirdly here in this first point, the glory of the city is seen in God's love for it. God's love for it. Look at verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Isn't that beautiful? The gates are the place where people would speak. Remember Boaz taking the men to the gates of the city, the place where they speak. Jesus says, though they that were in the gate speak evil against me, the place where they speak, the place where, as it were, they do their business well, the gates of the city are the preaching of the gospel, the reading of the word. It's all these elements of worship, the things that are spoken. And we're told the Lord loves the gates of Zion. One Puritan takes this from this text, that God loves public worship more than he loves private worship. Oh, God does love private worship. God loves to see you, boys and girls, when you go home and you go on your knees alone and nobody else is seeing you. But God is seeing you. And God is saying, I will reward you openly when you do that. I love to see that. I love to see you opening your Bible and reading and praying and speaking and asking questions one with another. I love that, says God. But here we're told the Lord loves the gates of Zion, the public means of grace, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. There's nowhere else in this world that God loves so much as the gatherings together of his people to worship him. Whatever the world thinks, this is what God thinks. This is my rest, he is saying. Here I will stay because I like it well. And the verb here to love is, as J.A. Alexander notes, is a participle in Hebrew. That means it's got the idea of ongoing. God loves, God keeps loving, God will never stop loving. He says it has the idea that God has a constant and habitual attachment to it. God keeps on loving the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling of Jacob. His people come together in his holy name. They sing his psalms, they read his word, they hear it preached, they break bread and they do it in remembrance of Christ. God says, I love this. I love this more than all the private dwellings of my people, as much as I love that. Oh, you see this in Jesus, don't you? When he broke bread with his disciples, oh, what love he showed. How he loved to do that. He said it, didn't he, in John 13:1, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, loved them to the end. And it's not the greatness, it's not the largeness, it's not the numbers that God loves. That's not what he loves. It's the two or three in his name that gather, that he says, I love this. I love this place. This is the place in all this world that I love most, where my people gather. You see it when Christ rose from the dead. Where did he go? Did he go to the gates of the great men of this world? No. You find them on a road to Emmaus, and there's two disciples there, and they are down and dejected and depressed, and yet he comes beside and he speaks to them. Why? Because he loves the gates of Zion. And he speaks to them. Oh, how wouldn't you love to have heard what that sermon was? As he speaks with them, as he opens their understanding, as he begins at Genesis, at Moses, and in all the scriptures, shows them the things concerning himself. This is a fulfillment of this. God loves, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. But the glory of the city here is also seen in what is proclaimed there. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken, and I think it would be better translated, glorious things are spoken in thee. Certainly of thee is true, but in thee, O city of God. And what glorious things are spoken in the church of God? Who can all their glory tell? You hear there of creation, of how God just spoke the word and the worlds were made, and he said, let there be light, and light there was, and let there be stars, and stars there were. And we're told, when we look up into the galaxies and see the stars, we're told he counts the number of the stars and he names them every one. What a glorious thing that is. But yet we hear of man, of our beginnings, of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and what happened there, and how they fell and how they sinned. But we hear, don't we, of Christ and the promised Redeemer of God's elect, of who he is, that he is God, and he becomes God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Boys and girls, what do you think it was that Jesus spoke about with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus? What glorious things do you think he spoke about? Well, it tells us he spoke about the things that were about himself. He spoke about himself, and he spoke about himself as he found himself in Genesis, and as he found himself in Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and on and on and on. And you ask yourself, what do you think he spoke about? What do you think he said? I wonder how long the sermon was, but oh, what a sermon that would have been. Do you think he spoke to them about Abraham? Tend to think he must have spoken about Abraham and Isaac and how they went up into that mountain and Abraham about to sacrifice his son of promise. But there's this ram, and do you understand, he would have said, what this ram signifies and how Isaac goes free and Isaac doesn't need to die. Do you understand this? That Christ, the Messiah, is the one who comes in the place of the Son. I think he would have spoken of the Exodus and the blood of sprinkling. Oh, do you understand why they needed blood on their doorposts? Do you understand what this picture of being taken out of Egypt meant through the Red Sea and the wilderness and into the land? Don't you think he would have gone to Isaiah and spoken of the servant who was suffering and the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all? And don't you think he would have spoken of Psalm 16, how that of this Messiah, his soul would not be left in the grave? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Glorious things are spoken of thee. It says Selah. Most people take that as a pause for the musician. Oh, it's good to pause there, isn't it? Glorious things spoken of thee. Pause and think about them. God ought to be publicly worshipped. That's very clear. In public worship, the center of our attention ought to be on these glorious things of redemption. That's very clear. But it makes us ask, if God so loves public worship, do you? Do I? Is this the place of all places that we love to come? Not because of the building or even the memories, although precious these are, but because of the God that we worship. Well, what are these people like then that are in the city? We move secondly to see the inhabitants of the city. And firstly, we say of these inhabitants that they are all accounted for. They are all accounted for. They are all counted or registered in God's book. Children, I'm sure you know what it is to, you know, like when you go to school or you go to some club and the teacher or a staff member takes the register. They're making sure that you're there. They're making sure that nobody's missing, or at least that they would know if somebody was missing, a register. And so they're counting, they're registering you. And there was another register done for you, the register that happened when you were born. Your parents registered your birth, the time and the place. And there is now a certificate with your name and the time and the place of your birth. Well, here we're told that God registers, God counts up the people in his city. It's picturing as though God had a book. Verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. This is the people's security, you know. It's not firstly their love and knowledge of God. It's God's love and knowledge of them. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this testimony, the Lord knows them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. So they're all accounted for, these people. But we see also that they are all born in this city. Sinclair Ferguson calls the church here, he says it's like a maternity hospital. People born here. This Jerusalem is the mother of us all, Paul says. That our births happening here. Not literally here in Jerusalem, but spiritually. Spiritually being born. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel? And don't you know this basic truth that you must be born again? You know what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was, Nicodemus, don't you know your Old Testament? Have you never sang Psalm 87? Well, of course he had sang Psalm 87. But he had missed what was so glaringly obvious, we think, and what is right on the face of Psalm 87. The doctrine of being born again, of regeneration, is not a merely New Testament doctrine. Look here at verse 4 at the end. This man was born there. Verse 5, of Zion it will be said, this and that man was born in her. Middle of verse 6, this man was born there. You can't miss it. Or can you? Alas, you can. Alas, many do. Alas, many do who also have John 3 in the whole New Testament. You can miss this vital truth. You must be born again. Those who are the inhabitants of this glorious city have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, giving them life, spiritual life, which means they have love for God, which means in the third place here, not only are they all accounted for, not only are they all born in the city, but they all know God. That's the word that's used. They all know God. The middle of verse 4, God speaking about them now says, them that know me, I will make mention. Them that know me. When all is said and done, that's all that really matters, isn't it? That we would know God. I mean, really know God. Love God. Serve God. Have a saving relationship with God through Christ. That's what Jeremiah had said in chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man in his might, nor the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That, at the end of the day, is all that matters. This is life eternal, Jesus says in John 17. Life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, to know God. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God where you can speak to him, where you hear his voice speaking to you, where you long to fellowship with him and to love him more? They all know God. But notice here too, these inhabitants, that they come from all over the world. It's such an incredible thing. It's such a glorious thing. And if you think of that quote from Jeremiah speaking about the wise man who glories in his wisdom, and the rich man who glories in his riches, and the strong man who glories in his strength. Who is he speaking about? Well, in this day, you could certainly go to these nations and look at Egypt and Tyre known for its wealth. That's the rich man. That's the rich lady. Then there's Egypt, the strong, the haughty, the proud. These are the strong, the rich men, the wise men of this world. And it's so remarkable here to see these nations that we're told are born in Zion. You can come from these kinds of places, and yet you can be born here. You can, and these nations represent north, south, east, and west, near and far. It's another way of saying all ends of the earth shall worship him. And what a wonder it is when you see who is coming. You can only imagine the angels saying, look at this one. Look where this one's coming from. Look where that one's coming from. Look where she's coming from. They're coming from all over. And they're born in Zion, we're told. There's Rahab here. That's the name for Egypt. And yet Rahab is the name, Egypt being in the southwest, and Rahab being the name that speaks of pride and strength and power. And yet the Lord had said in Isaiah 19:21, the Egyptians will know me. The Egyptians will know me. And then there's Babylon, that's over to the east, and this is the superpower. Babylon is called the city of confusion. And from the city of confusion, you can be born in Babylon and you can be born in Zion. And there's Philistia, and you would say, well, nobody can come from Philistia. The Philistines are the enemies of God. This is where Goliath came from, the five cities of Philistia. These are the inveterate enemies of Jehovah, the lifelong enemies. You can't have anybody come from Philistia, surely. And yet we're told here that from Philistia, it will be said, this man was born. And then from Tyre, this powerful city-state in the north. And yet that's exactly what the psalm had said in Psalm 72. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring their wealth, their presence unto this king of Zion. And then there's Ethiopia. And where's that? That's so far away down there in Africa in the Sudan. Speaking of people who are so far away from Israel. People who are ignorant of God, people who are slaves often, and yet the promise has gone to them too that Ethiopia will stretch out her hands to God. And here she is, here's Ethiopia, and they're coming too. And here's this eunuch that Philip meets in Acts, is it chapter 8? And he goes to this chariot, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's going to go back to Ethiopia, and he's reading in this scripture in Isaiah, and he's come to the place that speaks of one who is a suffering servant, who is bruised and wounded for our transgressions. Who is he speaking about? Philip starts at that scripture, and he preaches to him, Jesus. He preaches to him, glorious things are spoken of this one. And this eunuch is born in Zion and stretches out his hands to God. Isn't it true of our own congregation here? We've seen it with our own eyes. Nations represented, born in so many different countries, and yet born all in the same place, all loving Zion. Jerusalem from above is the mother of us all. Egypt, Ethiopia, two of these countries are, we've known brothers from these places, and we can go on and on. We're here in America, some of you born here, and there's South Americans, David from Venezuela and Canada, and there's China, Malaysia, and South Korea, and the Philippines, and Nigeria, and Malawi, and Tanzania, and Holland, and Scotland, and the list just goes on and on and on. Isn't it a glorious thing? Nations born again in Zion. And I think it's interesting, too, that the title is the Sons of Korah. Oh, we're all sons of Korah. Korah's the one who led that rebellion against Moses, remember, and he was destroyed, but God spared his sons. Oh, the sons of Korah are people who know that they have been saved by sheer grace. And yet Korah, the word Korah, Spurgeon tells us, is descriptive of a tree that is without fruit in winter. That's Korah. It's something that's barren. It's something that is lifeless. You don't expect to find any fruit in this tree. It's as though it's a dead tree. And oh, what grace then that there is such a song for those who are spiritually dead and barren. A song for the sons of Korah. And of Zion it will be said, notice verse 5, this man and that man was born in her. And it's got the idea of this continuous flow of people coming in. Can you see them coming? They keep coming, this one and that one and this one and that one and him and her and this boy and this girl, and they keep coming. This is telling us, surely this is telling us, there is hope for the heathen. There is hope for those who are without God in the world. There is hope for those in New York. There is hope for those in New Jersey. There's hope for you here in the pews this Lord's Day evening. So many different nations, tongues, but all heeding the wonderful works of God. Pentecost. Let's just very briefly here notice the worship of the city. Verse 7, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures to see these different nations pictured, these different peoples coming from these different backgrounds that never knew God before, and here they all are, and look at them. Just look at them and listen to them and see their joy. It's a picture of children coming home. Where's home? Well, where's your home? Where's their home? Zion is their home, and they're all coming home. That's the picture here. The Heavenly Father wants them all round his table. Parents here, you don't want your children missing from your table. You feel it when one of them's missing, don't you? And maybe some of you who haven't, whose children have gone away, you love it if you can have them all together again. Well, here's the Heavenly Father, and he has children in Ethiopia, and he has children in Egypt, and he has children in Tyre, and he has children in Babylon, and he's children from all over this world, and he wants them all round the one table. He wants them all home, eating of the same meal, and he will accomplish it. And here they come, and there's singers and players and instruments there. It's a picture of sheer joy. It's a joy, it's a song, it's a singing, it's a playing that none but Zion's children know. And we when you try to picture this glorious city of Zion, oh, if you could hear them and listen to their song and see their face and see their worship and see the variety among them. Oh, what a beautiful picture it is. There is a land of pure delight. And is it not your desire, do you not say, oh, to be among them, that I would be one of them, that when that final registration, when God counts up the people, that your name would be there. John saw it, Revelation 7, 9. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Glorious things are in their mouth. But now ask them, friend, Where is your joy from? What is the source of your joy? And they tell us, they say, all my springs are in thee. What is that? Where is that? Where is the source? The river Nile goes through Egypt, but it also goes down through the Sudan, and it goes to its source in Uganda. And that Nile from Uganda goes through these lands, and there are wars if you cut the water supply. Because this water irrigates and blesses the place, and the Bible tells us that there is a river, the streams of which make glad the city of our God. But where's the source? Because you need to know the source of this river. Well, there was a lady sitting by, or who came to a well, and she needed to know the source of this river. And she sat beside one who said, if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. And she said, tell me the source. Where do I get that water from that I will never thirst again? And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that sits beside you, you would ask of him and he would give unto you living water. The same person who in John 7 stood and cried at the end of that feast of booths, that traditional service where they went and took water from the well, and the priest poured the water in front of the altar and supposedly sang from Isaiah 12, saying that with joy we will drink water from the wells of salvation. But they did that year after year because they never found, they'd never had the source of that water yet. But the source of that, the source of that stream, the source of that water, one day stood there and cried with a loud voice and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All my fountains are in Jesus Christ. He is the source. He is the fountain of blessing. Truly, my friend, glorious things are spoken of this city. Can you say, Savior, Iv of Sion City, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Sion's children know. None but those who say, of Jesus Christ, all my fountains are in thee. Amen. Let us pray.